Now, we do have some who are visiting with us and have not been with us over the last several months, but simply to say quickly, we are in the midst of a study on the family. It had been some 10 years since we as elders had really addressed the subject of the family from the pulpit, and with the recognition that the Bible has a lot to say about the family, and with the recognition that we have a lot of parents with younger children, some who have in these past months even given birth to their first child, that we felt it would be good and wise for us to revisit these truths from God's Word. And having looked at the family in biblical perspective, and then surveyed what the Bible has to say to our singles, and then to the pursuit of marriage, engagement, and even the marriage ceremony, we then turned our attention to the duties of wives and then of husbands. And we are now in that section of God's Word where we are looking at the duties of fathers and mothers, but especially with a focus upon fathers in regard to their sons and daughters. And the preeminent text that we have opened up is from Ephesians 6, which tells fathers not to provoke their children to wrath, but rather to nurture them, or to bring them up in the training and in the admonition which is of the Lord. And having looked at ways in which fathers provoke their children to wrath, we have turned our attention now to the matter of training. And as we have opened up that expression in the Word of God, we've seen that it has to deal with the subject of chastening, the subject of the rod of correction. And as we look together at God's Word as to why we need to do this, we saw that its urgency is found in the fundamental nature of our children as they come forth from the womb. And the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we saw one way that we could expound that text is to say that foolishness is in conspiracy with the heart of a child, that by nature, as we come forth in original sin, as we come forth dead in our sins and trespasses, as we come forth as human beings apart from grace who are not subject to the law of God and indeed cannot be, we saw that one of the means that God has given for the deliverance of a child from this foolishness is the rod of correction, which Proverbs says will drive it from them. We then looked together in our last study at several marks, biblically speaking, of a fool, and asked you all for interaction, and we came up with a list of several things from the book of Proverbs that I think are very clear as we look at them. We looked at the matter of practical atheism, the casting off of wisdom and instruction, stubbornness and arrogance, uncontrolled emotions, sins of the tongue, including lying speech, immoral speech, boasting speech, and excessive speech. We looked at the matters of irresponsibility and laziness, and then finally said something about irreverence. Now, as that message was drawing to a close, I tried to very quickly deal with what we might refer to as some further incentives to dealing with our children biblically, that is, not avoiding the means that God has given, not rejecting the means of the rod of correction. And I thought I could deal with those things rapidly, but as I tried to do so, I found myself going under. And so what I want to do is just to go back and touch on some of those things, give it a little bit more time to go over the consequences of foolishness, or another way we could look at it is why we must engage in the biblical means. And I brought out, and some of this is by way of review, that there are earthly consequences and there are eternal consequences to foolishness. That if we will not understand where our children are by nature, and if we will not use the means that God has given to us, we in a very real sense doom them and doom ourselves to consequences both temporal and eternal. So let's look briefly at the matter of eternal consequences. And I broke that down, again, very quickly last time, but I'm going to give it a little more space to breathe this morning. Let me just pause here to say, it's one of the benefits of pastoral preaching is that though you never know what a day is going to bring forth, you never know what Sunday is going to be your last Sunday, but you can sometimes say, you know what, there's more to say, and God willing, we can come back to it next time. Now, if you're visiting another place, you've got to say everything you want to say, and even if you keep them there for 2 hours, you've got to say everything you want to say. But today, we're going to go back and deal with some of these things. So, earthly consequences. And we laid out, let me just ask you for some interaction. You think about earthly consequences. What does the Bible say will be the consequences, earthly, in an earthly manner, to not dealing with this foolishness in the lives of our children? Do you remember? Can you think of some of the things the Book of Proverbs or other parts of God's Word deal with here? When you, if you need help and incentive to say, you know, it's hard to deal with these things, but I know I need to, and I need to deal with them, because if I don't, obviously we're going to talk about the eternal consequences in a moment, but just think about temporal consequences. What are some of the temporal consequences to not dealing with our children this way? Charlie? Okay. Part of the temporal consequence, what's the temporal consequence in the Word of God for a lazy man? They'd be impoverished. He doesn't eat. Can't provide for his own. Well, that's laid out in the book of Proverbs as an incentive to instilling in our children the opposite of foolishness, the way of wisdom and diligence. Something else you can think of? Well, gents here, men, brothers? What is it? Grief to who? All right, well, moms and to dads too, right? Okay, so grief to father and mother. I'm going to look at that. The Bible talks about that. What about some other issues? Pastor Bob. Okay, yeah, they will not enjoy the company of the wise and of the righteous, which is an incalculable blessing. Tom? Okay, yeah, so they're going to become this stiff-necked person that the book of Proverbs says will be broken or destroyed, ruin will come to them. All right, I think these are some of the major categories, and I'm going to break them down by considering, first of all, the earthly consequences toward the parent. Now, one of the things that we need to remember in the rearing of our children is that we are focused Godward and childward preeminently. That is, we're not rearing our children for our own glory. I think there are parents who treat their children as little trophies and showcases for themselves, and what they care about with their child is their own reputation, how the kid makes them look. You know, about the stage mother, for instance, or the... Maybe you can talk about the sports dad who lives his life through the children, and everything is really focused ultimately upon themselves. Well, we rear our children with the same mindset that we do everything, and that is for the glory of God, but we also rear our children with the knowledge that this is good for them, that we are doing things. We're not trying to ruin you. We're not trying to make you miserable. We're not trying to make you sad. We're not trying to break you. We're not trying to put chains on you. We do these things with a desire of your happiness in this world and in the world to come. That ought to be the mindset of the biblically informed parent. But that being said, there is a goal in mind. There ought to be a goal in mind in the rearing of our children that focuses upon the thought of our own joy, our own happiness as parents, the peace and the contentment of our home, the blessing that comes upon the home where there are not just children but obedient children, is something that is portrayed in the Word of God in ways that are both negative by way of warning as well as positive. And maybe some of these more negative things will probably come quickly to mind because they're so stark in the way that they're set forth. Proverbs 29:15 is a good summary text in this regard. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself, and that's what we're talking about when we don't engage in the means that God has given to us, discipline and reproof, discipline and the admonition which is of the Lord, when we withhold biblical instruction and biblically based correction, that child, well, we can again go on and say, well, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to society? But it says, is going to bring shame to his mother. Now, I'm going to quote several times today from Charles Bridges and his commentary on the book of Proverbs. Now, I've been plugging the book of Proverbs. Now, I do that obviously without shame because that's the inspired word of God. So, obviously, I'm going to commend Proverbs to you. But let me, on a more human level, commend to you the commentary by Charles Bridges on the book of Proverbs. You can get it online for free. You just read it on your computer if you want to do it that way. It's fairly readily available, used or new. You can get it and encourage you as you read through the book of Proverbs, as you study it, make it part of your meditation as a parent or as a young person especially, that you might from time to time utilize the wisdom of Pastor Charles Bridges, a brother from the 1800s. He says this, "Look at the child left to himself without restraint. A more perfect picture of misery and ruin cannot be conceived. His evil tempers are thought to be an accident of childhood. They'll pass away as his reason improves. Time only can mend them." He said this is the attitude of a lot of parents. Yeah, I know they're this way. I know that they're foolish, but it's just because they're little and they'll grow out of it. They'll just happen to become wise by accident. Just by me, just give them enough time, they'll grow up and that's the way they'll be. But he says, but in fact, time of itself mends nothing. It only strengthens and matures the growth of the native principle. This, being a decided bias to evil, must tend to deadly injury. And again, he says, you need to go back to a biblical anthropology, to a biblical doctrine of man and a biblical doctrine of sin and of total depravity. And if you don't understand that, then you're not going to biblically raise your child. If you think their problem is just that they're too little and that they're too ignorant, you're never going to see them rightly. If you don't see them in their spiritual state of sin and rebellion against God, you're going to fail in being a parent. And if you don't understand that their heart is inclined toward evil, and that's the way that they want to go, then you're not going to deal with them rightly. He writes now, "The mother cannot conjecture the future stature, health, talents, or prospects of her newborn infant. But one thing she may be absolutely certain, they will have a corrupt and wayward will." Okay? They just come forth, cute and pink or brown or whatever color they are, and they come out, and you think, oh, they're going to be this way. She's going to be like this when they grow up. They're going to be this tall. You're going to be a big one. Look at those hands, whatever. And you don't know any of that. The only thing that you know is that they're going to live according to their nature. The poison, he says, does not appear at first. Right? A lot of parents of newborns are tempted to doubt the doctrine of original sin. Usually not for long, but for a little while. He says, the child is not nurtured in wickedness or under the influence of bad example. Going back to the text, he says, you don't have to train your child. All you have to do is leave him to himself. The horse with his reins loosened, full of his own spirit, plunges headlong down the precipice. The child without government rushes on under the impetuous impulse of his own will. And what but almighty sovereign grace can save him from destruction? He says, we turn now from the ruined child to the disgraced, broken-hearted parent. The mother only is mentioned as the chief superintendent of the early discipline, perhaps also as the most susceptible of the grievous error. For if the father's stronger character induces him to provoke his children to wrath, to rule rather by command than by persuasion, does not the mother's softer mold tend to the opposite evil. That is, to not give the child. You know, so the dad tempted to deal with the child in a way that breaks the heart of the child, the mother in a way that spares the heart of the child. And so, by far, she yields to mistaken indulgence, so she bears the greater share of the punishment. It is not that she is brought to trouble or even to poverty, but to that which is most keenly felt of all distress, to shame. Nowhere is God's retributive justice more strongly marked. The mother's sin is visited in the proportioned punishment. What greater neglect of obligation than a child left to himself? What greater affliction than the shame to which he brings her? Parental influence is lost. The reverence of authority is forgotten as a bygone name. The child rules instead of being, as a corrected child, in subjection. The parent fears instead of the child, and thus virtually owns her own degradation. Instead of the wise son that makes a glad father, it is the foolish son that is the heaviness of his mother. The sunshine of bright prospects is clouded. The cup of joy is filled with wormwood. The father's mouth is dumb with the confusion of grief. The dearest object of the mother's tenderness, instead of being the staff and comfort of her old age, brings her shame. Truly, children thus left to themselves will mingle the bitterest cup that man can ever have to drink, and stir up the saddest tears that ever eyes can have to weep. Now, that's spoken as a father, that's spoken as a pastor, that's spoken as an exegete, that's spoken as a man who's witnessed that in others. The Proverbs say to us in Proverbs 10, verse 1, this is on the contrary, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Again, commenting on this verse, Bridges writes, many a mother, alas, is chastened with the heaviness of a foolish son. In such cases, has not indulgence instead of wholesome restraint, pleasure instead of godliness, the world instead of the Bible educated the child? Lack of early discipline, passing over trifles, yielding when we ought to command, how little do we think to what they might grow? Again, you get the idea. What is that I'm seeing in them? If I just let it go, what's it going to become? That temper left undealt with. What is it going to become? That's the idea that he's trying to stir. Now, last time we referenced, when we were talking about this, people like Eli. And again, now here focusing on the dads. Eli, remember, who with his sons did not restrain them in their youth. And he's held culpable and blamable, and when they grow to be wicked men, you remember how ineffectual he is in trying to finally, at long last, rebuke their evil? The things you do are not good. It's all he can manage to croak out against them. And then David, who in some instances is a good example, as he's held forth in the book of Proverbs, Solomon saying, when I was a child, my father did this. But we read of others of David's children with whom he was very indulgent. Absalom seems to be one of them. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, you have Adonijah, of whom it is said, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? And then the Word of God says this, he was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now, why does the Word of God tell us that? What do you think? What's the point of bringing out the unusual beauty of this child? Do you think maybe it had some part in the father withholding instruction and reproof and rebuke? The kid did something, looked up with his big brown eyes and whatever curly hair, and dad's heart melted away, and, oh, you know, you're so cute, you're so fun, you know, I'll let you get away with it this time. That can happen. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 17:25, A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. And again, these are incentives when we might be tempted to withhold, when we might be tempted not to correct, when we're tempted to not deal with something, to confront something, to correct something, to spank something because we're too busy, we're too tired, whatever the case might be, well, he doesn't seem to be responding, whatever excuse we throw up there, we need to realize the Bible tells us, listen, you're setting yourself up for misery. Yourself, you and your wife are being set for misery. So let a child go. Let them go their own way. They will bring shame to you. They'll bring shame to you in the world. They'll bring shame to you in the marketplace. They'll bring shame to you in the neighborhood. And they'll bring shame to you in the church. And again, here, especially, as fathers are addressed as the principal discipliners, I think these proverbs incite us out of a love for our wives, because we want her to be happy and not miserable. We want her to have children who rise up and call her blessed and not cover her with shame. And again, recognizing that her heart is generally more tender, it is more concerned. And again, we're talking here in degrees. It's not to say that the father of a wayward child ever just shuts off his emotions from it and he doesn't care while the wife sits home sobbing. But he might be able to have some place of refuge, the field, the labor, the shop, wherever it is that he goes away and he fills his mind. And her heart is domestically focused. Her labor is her children and her home. And she's the one who's nursed the child, expended such physical and emotional energy, sacrificed for the child. And then she lives to see her child despise her. To see the child think little of her and her tears and of her labors and of her pleading, to have her come and speak to him about his soul and have him treat it as though it's a joke, to have the shame of having the child that speaks back, and in some cases the child that threatens, and in some cases the child that even harms the father and the mother, because this foolishness, which was in conspiracy with his heart, wasn't dealt with. Now again, I leave you to not just to an exegesis of God's Word, but to the sad course of human experience, which your eyes have witnessed, and perhaps what some of you yourself have felt. But then also toward the child. We think of these earthly consequences, and Pastor Charlie mentioned there, and there's a lot that can be said. I'm just going to be selective here. The matter of diligence, which again is one of the simple things to point to. Proverbs 6:9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, I didn't read this article. I just saw a headline the other day that mentioned the proportion of Americans on the government dole. And how many of you think that's below 10%? How many of you think it's below 20%? How many of you think it's below 30%? How many of you think it's below 40%? It's closer, it's between 40 and 50. That are in some kind of having their hand out, because in many cases they weren't trained to be diligent workers. Proverbs 10:17 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. So you look at your little child when they're a few months old, or when they're one, or when they're two, and there's something in their life that you're just tired of dealing with and you don't want to deal with it and doesn't seem to be doing any good. And so you forsake the means that God has given. Just say to you, what am I condemning them to? I just let them go. Just get up on a hill sometime with your car and just let it go. That's going to work out well, isn't it? It's going to correct itself. It's going to go where it should. It's going to stop when it should. All by itself. No, it's not, is it? You say to yourself, all right, now listen again, under the sovereignty of God, I understand all this. And we've talked about that, and we'll talk about that more later on. We're talking about the means that we take up prayerfully and hopefully under the blessing of God that will bring it about. But you say to yourself, do I want their name to rot? Do I want their character to come to ruin? And again, whatever it is, I'm not saying they're all going to grow up to be drug dealers and, you know, going to wind up in jail. Maybe they'll grow up to simply be the husband or the wife who brings grief to their spouses and to their children. Or, again, on and on the list will go. And how many of us who didn't have parents who dealt with us and who see things in our lives that we wish weren't there and believe, not to make an excuse out of it, but believe, had this been dealt with early on? Had this been corrected when I was tender and young? What a difference it would have made in my life years later. So think about the blessing of your own self, blessing of the children. These are the temporal things. And then very quickly, the matter of society. And there we think of the kingdom of men, that is the world at large, and the kingdom of God. And we ask, do we want to raise up those who will be a blessing? Or because of our neglect, those that will be a burden in society or in church? Our nation desperately needs men and women who are diligent and who are guided by principle. Now, that is something we can affect in the lives of our children. We cannot affect that which only the sovereignty of God can affect. But this we can. And how much shame and ruin comes to a nation through citizens who have been given over to an abandonment by the generation that ought to have raised them. And again, we could go on and on here to talk about the ruin that comes, the difficulty that comes in businesses, that comes to the economy through people that have not been reared in such a way as to have foolishness dealt with when they're young. Did you ever look at the political landscape? You must in despair. Do you ever consider when you look out of, you know, we've got close to 400 million people living in our country, and maybe of that there'd be technically, constitutionally, maybe, I don't know, 150, 200 million that could run for political office. And then you think, this is it? This is the best and this is the brightest and this is who are going to be our leader. You ever look out and say, who's going to lead us? Who's going to be those? You look at the gross incompetence of, as well as immorality of business leaders that have almost brought our nation economically, well, some would say already to its knees, and certainly have brought about a really uncertain and foreboding future for our children. We look out and we say, who are going to be the future deacons and the future elders of the church? Who are going to be the men that are going to provide and tithe and allow missionaries to be able to be sent? Where are the people? Where's going to be the rising generation of faithful churchmen who are going to take the place of older faithful churchmen? And how are they going to become that? How are they going to be trained to think that way? We need to think, brethren, in terms of the future, our future, our happiness, their future, their happiness, and also to say, listen, we're raising future citizens and we're raising future churchmen and we're raising, God willing, future leaders who need to be dealt with in this way. But then of eternal consequences. And in many ways, you know, we say, well, this is, everything else can be, by God's grace, overturned and undone. At least to some degree. And there are people here who are testimony, you're raised without parental instruction, and you were everything the book of Proverbs says wicked people were, and by the grace of God, you're now walking in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And where you were shiftless and lazy, you're now striving to be diligent. Where you were immoral, you're now striving to be faithful, and all the rest. And your tongue, and your irreverence, and all of those things, God has wonderfully changed in this life. But what of eternal consequences? You know, there's a sense in which we say, you know, even if our children wind up, they're not real successful in this world, maybe they wind up and they're sloppy, and maybe they're illiterate, maybe they're, you know, poor, whatever, but they go to heaven, I can live with that. And on the other hand, if they're diligent and become great leaders, and on the, I don't know if there'll be Time Magazine in the future, but whatever digital thing that people are going to read in the future, and they're on the cover of that for a few days, and yet they hate God and they go to hell, you understand what we're getting at there. But Proverbs 23 says this in verse 13, "Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from" where? Poorhouse? Where? Hell. "Deliver his soul from hell. In the kindness and mercy of God," again, some children who are not disciplined turn out in certain ways, okay. They become productive members of society. Some of them are smart and diligent and work hard and make a name for themselves. But again, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The ultimate consequence of foolishness is that it sinks their soul into hell. It causes God to turn away from them. They will grow up despising the pleading of wisdom. They will turn a deaf ear to the pleading of the preaching of the Word of God until the Bible says it's too late. So you read the end of Proverbs chapter 1, and it's one of the most terrifying sections in all of God's Word about what happens to somebody who grows up despising instruction, and they get to a point in their life where they see the ruin coming upon them, and they decide, well, now maybe I'll turn, and yet they can't turn. And the passages of Scripture that were once held out to them as pleas and promises become a source of very painful and eternal mockery to them. So that's the first thing I wanted to deal with this morning. And again, that was meant to come at the end of last week, but as you see, it took half an hour to get through it, so I was not wise in thinking I could do it in that short time. Any questions, comments before we go on to deal with the second matter? Charlie? Right. Right, and this is one of the hard things that we get. And what I want to present these things in such a way is to say these are the means that God has provided for us, and we cannot ignore God's means without consequence. Now, is it going to mean in every case? Again, you find this in Proverbs as well. The son in Proverbs is being warned, and he's being corrected. And yet he's still being told about the consequence if he turns away, if he's not going to hear these things, if he's not going to embrace the words of wisdom as father, that this is going to be the ruin that is going to come to him. Now again, is everything in what Pastor Charlie's getting at, is asking, or not, is presenting the thought that some people can have to say, well, this is just, you push the buttons, put the right amount of coins in the machine. But you know what? Even then, it doesn't always work, does it? You know, so I don't know. What the illustration can we use of something where we say, if you do all of this, you know, we live life under the sovereignty of God. Yeah, I mean, what should we wind up doing? And you know, I've been doing a lot of, you know, listening and reading about health issues. And when you want to ignore those things, it's relatively easy to come up with anecdotal evidence. You know, the guy who smokes 10 packs of cigarettes a day and drinks a pint of vodka and he's 115 years old and is a triathlete, you know, kind of a thing. And then the other guy who ate only vegetables and he dies of a massive heart attack at 35, and you say, well, see, you know, none of this matters, right? The guy who wrote the book Running, you know, died of a heart attack at 49 while jogging. I'll never run in my life again. You know, that kind of a thing. And so, you know, so sometimes it says, well, you know, here's the parent, they did everything right, and yet they have a child that brings grief. Here's a parent who neglected everything so that Ahaz is a wicked man, he has a Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a righteous man and he has Manasseh. So you just don't say, oh, it doesn't matter. And yet that's not what the Word of God is saying to us. But it will say to us, God is a God of means, but the means are not God, I guess, if you want to put it in that way. All right, so we say to ourselves, all right, you've convinced me that the Bible says I need to correct, chasten the foolishness that I see in my child. And the Word of God shows me that I'm not only to do it verbally, but that I am to utilize the means of, to use the biblical term, the rod of correction. How do I do that? All right, so this is, we're going to get into some more, I'm going to deal exegetically, but practically here as well. And the main text I want to spend time with this morning is Proverbs 19, verse 18, which says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. And I'm really going to deal with the first part of that. The second part of that text is really, again, pressuring the conscience of a parent that might be tempted to withhold. And he says, all right, if you want to set your heart on their destruction, if you want to, again, all right, let's talk about the car, push a car over the hill. You know what? Sometimes it avoids every tree and every citizen and every other car, and it goes through a busy intersection, and it just stops somewhere. So let's try that. Because what you do when you push a car over a hill, you're saying, I am setting my heart on its destruction and the destruction of everything in its path. That's what you're saying. So he says, don't do that. And if you're not going to do that, then here's what you need to do. You need to chasten your son while there's hope. Let me say, let's work our way through it. Deal first of all with the issue of chasten. The Hebrew word means to chastise. It can mean to teach, it can mean to correct, but it also means to punish or to discipline. It's a word that's used in Leviticus 26 and verse 18, where it says, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times for your sins. And then a few verses later, it carries a different meaning, Leviticus 26, 33, and if by these things you are not, now it's translated as reformed by me, that is changed in your behavior, but walk contrary to me, etc. And then the flavor of the word comes out in close connection with the way it's used in the Proverbs passage when we read in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Obviously, that's brought out as well in the book of Hebrews. So Solomon, by the Spirit, says that your son or your child needs to be chastened, reformed, changed, punished. Bad behavior is not to be ignored, and it's not to be dealt with by today's great means of disciplining a child, a timeout. He who doesn't give their child a timeout hates their son, right? That's all. No, there is real punishment by which the behavior of a child is changed or reformed. Now again, we'll deal with that aspect in just a moment, but that's what he's getting at. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you recognize he's talking there about the application of corporal punishment, the rod of correction. Now, secondly, is the time factor. Solomon says, while there is hope. Now, what is this hope? And what is the time frame that he has in mind? What's the hope? What's he mean by while there's hope? Hope of what? Hope of changing them. Hope of bringing about what you're trying to bring about. Right? That's what sometimes you're driving down the highway and it says next gas 50 miles and your needle's on empty. What ought you to do? Well, you ought to fill up while there's hope. Hope of what? I'm not running out of gas because you ignored it. There is a time that this needs to get done. Chasten your son while there's hope, that is hope of accomplishing the purpose in view. So there are certain things we need to do in a certain time. So you want to paint your deck or stain your deck. And you read on it, it says, on the label, it says, requires 24 hours to dry. And you know it's going to rain tomorrow at 9 at night and it's noon the day before. Now, what are you going to do? Well, you got basically 24 hours to get it done. And if you do it now and you get done by 3 in the afternoon, you're okay. But if you neglect it, well, the time's going to come when it's going to be ruined. There's no purpose in doing it because you're beyond that time. Or think of a sculptor working in clay. And generally, clay comes and it's wrapped in something to keep its moisture in. Once you take the wrapping off, you have a certain amount of time that clay is going to be pliable in your hands. And if you don't work in the time frame from when the wrapping comes off and the evaporation process begins, you're going to eventually come to a point where you say, I can't work with this. So Solomon says there is a time of hope. There's a time in which a child responds to this means. There is a time in which they are pliable and in which they are moldable. That's the idea here. There is the time when there is hope. There is a time of righteous expectation. And again, what's the righteous expectation is that the rod will correct these behaviors, that the rod will deal with the root elements of foolishness that are in conspiracy with their heart. And there is a time when I can do this and expect that foolishness will be driven from them. Again, you shall beat him with a rod, Proverbs 23:14, and deliver his soul from hell. It is with the hope that you will reap the fruit that God has said, the rod and rebuke, Proverbs 29:15, give wisdom. That I ought to anticipate that as I'm dealing with them, as I'm training them, as I'm bringing them up in the way that they ought to go, that I ought to anticipate if I'll do it in this time frame of hope, that there will be blessing. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Isn't that what all you parents want? You want your kids to bring delight to your soul? Be a joy to you? And not a grief to you? You look at their picture and rather you have your eyes well with gratitude than with sorrow? This is the hope he has in view. Foolishness will be driven away. A time when he will bring delight to your soul. It's the hope that what God has said would happen will happen. That the manifestations of foolishness, which we looked at again, pride and uncontrolled emotions, excessive speech, irreverence, and all of the rest can be pushed out of the heart of the child and they will walk practically in ways of wisdom. That they will learn to be God-fearers. That they will bring delight and rest to your soul. And Solomon says, and again, he's addressing here parents of younger children. Now again, I recognize sometimes this word comes to parents and they say, I wish I'd heard it 20 years ago. I wish I'd heard it 30 years. I wish I'd heard it 40 years. Well, you didn't. And we have to rest in the sovereignty of God. And again, what I say here in trying to give these scriptures their weight and pressure upon us, I am not saying that we bind the hands of God. I'm not saying that grace cannot overcome where sin abounds. Grace much more abounds. We're going to talk about that this morning in the worship. But we're talking about those who are in the opportunity. So it's like the difference of saying, all right, I'm going to address a class of newlyweds here. And I recognize that we've got some that are divorced and that you've lived through ruined relationships. And I realize a lot of what I'm going to say is going to stir up bad memories. But I really want to address right now newlyweds. So newly parents. You need to embrace those who aren't yet parents and hope to be one day. Hear what the Word of God says. And embrace the means that God has given. Don't wait too long. Solomon is saying here to bring about the means that God has given to correct your child's heart. You can't wait. And I'm going to try to give somewhat of a time frame here. You can't wait until you can sit down and have the kinds of discussions about all the whys and wherefores of their behavior. Well, I want to talk to them about their whining. But they don't even know what whining means. And probably until they're 5 or 6, they're not really going to be able to understand it, and I'm going to be able to give the analogies that I want to be able to give, and then bring the exegesis of various passages to bear to mind on their whining. And they don't really understand when I say no in regard to whatever it is, the baby nursing and pulling off mom's glasses or plucking her eyes out or whatever it is they're trying to do. And you say, I'm sorry for being gross there, but you know what I'm talking about. You say, well, all right, well, they're not really going to understand. I mean, if the child, I couldn't give them an ophthalmological exam. They don't, I mean, what do they know about corrective lenses and why glasses need to be on my nose? And unless I can really go through and explain all of this to them, then anything I say or do isn't going to be of any use to them. When the child is trying to have their diaper changed and they're resisting it and fighting it and kicking at me, you know, how can they possibly understand what I mean by no and by a spank on the side of the leg? How can they possibly understand no as their hand is being pulled aside and perhaps the wrist is being dealt with? My wife used to do this. It's really something to behold, and again, I commend her highly for this. And I thought some parents or some people might think she's crazy, saying what she did is she's trying to deal with whining in a child early on. And so she would say, and I'm not going to be able to imitate this quite as well, no. And then a spank. No. That's what I... Now, can a child understand that? Now, listen, she's not going in it. Now, listen. This is whining. And the Bible says... You know, but a child can understand, you know, every time I go, and mom imitates it back and says no, and there's consequences every time I do it, I'm going to learn to stop doing this. And then as they get older, can be dealt with in a way, not just the rod, but reproof, in the way of instruction, and bringing the Word of God to bear. Even early, you can say to them, listen, God has said, they may not understand all of that, but as they progress, as they get old, I'll hear these words again. Mom and Dad are always saying to me about what God says and who this God is and pointing to this book and showing me that that's authority. Dealing with them early dealing with the first risings of things. And again, very often those things can be dealt with in a way when they're young and responsive, and when the sin is in its smaller form before it is hardened. It's far easier to deal with then than later on. Again, quoting Charles Bridges, "Hopeless the case may be if the remedy be delayed. The cure of the evil must be commenced in infancy. Not a moment is to be lost. Quickly is the season when the good can be effected with the most ease, and listen," he says, "and with the fewest strokes. The lesson of obedience should be learned at the first dawn. One decided struggle and victory in very early life may, under God, do much toward the settling the point at once and to the end. On the other hand, sharp chastening may fail later to accomplish what a slight rebuke in early course might have wrought." Does that make sense? Let me give to you the wise words of a former head of the FBI, who said, "The time to correct a child is not in the electric chair, but in the high chair." Bridges goes on to say, regarding the neglect of these early seasons of a child's life, he says, "But is there not too often a voluntary blindness that does not choose to see what is too painful to correct? The false notion, children will be children," and let me note here that Bridges is not against children acting like children and enjoying the fullness of that innocent time, but rather addressing sinful behavior being excused. He said, "The false notion, children will be children, leads us often to pass over real faults and consider their tempers and waywardness as too trifling to require prompt correction. And thus sin, winked at in its beginnings, hardens in all the strength of deep-rooted corruptions. Whereas who would neglect their most trifling bodily ailment, which might grow into serious results? If they cannot be argued with, they must be controlled." Again, it's talking about this is early on. You're not going to be able to argue with them about all the reasons why they ought not to whine, and all the reasons, again, why whatever the little thing is right now. How often have we found in afterlife the evil of fixed habits which early correction might have subdued with far less cost of suffering? And then Bridges pleads, "Oh, what grace and wisdom is needed to discipline our minds, judgments, and affections to that tone of self-government which will enable us to train our children practically for the service of God and for their own happiness." Well, I'm out of time again. And so let me just ask at this point, trying to understand something of the biblical, I'm going to use the word pressure, the truth bearing weight upon our conscience to be faithful and not neglectful, to be hopeful, though not presumptuous, in these early times in our children's life. Questions, comments?
I think that Proverbs 27:22 is a good kind of negative threat that reinforces what you just said. It says, "Be grinded as fool and a martyr of vessel. Though you grind as a martyr of vessel, the fool is not part of it. That's too late."
Right. Right. There is a time and a shift. And so, the proverb says, a word of the wise goes deeper than 100 blows to a fool. And we use the expression, it's a common expression. Somebody says, I'm going to beat the fool out of him. And the Bible says, well, if you're going to do that, you're probably too late. You know, whoever it is, because you can take a guy and you can take him later in life and actually literally beat him and think, well, that's going to change his behavior. You know, some guy's nasty to his wife. I'm going to go over and punch his lights out, and he'll learn never to be nasty to his... Well, apart from the intervening, sovereign, transformative grace of God, it's too late. He is what he is. And a bloody nose and loose teeth aren't going to change that. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about that's the way we discipline our children. Is there? Because I didn't get to that yet. I don't want anybody to hear that and go, well, he said, right. No, I didn't say that. All right. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless these things as we strive under God to bring them to pass in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word which leads us and guides us. Father, thank you that it shines light upon our path. Our Father, we would pray that you'd give us help and wisdom. We pray, Father, that you'd give us courage. We pray, Father, that you would aid us and not giving in to the native inclination of our heart, resisting truth, excusing away clear commands. Our Father, it is our prayer that you would, again, under blessing, raise up in our homes a generation of future leaders in the church, of those who love you and live lives of self-denial. Father, who live lives of cross-bearing discipleship, lives of those who revel in the grace of God and in the gospel. Father, those who will be the means by which a future generation will hear the truth and be one in faith to you, both here and abroad. Father, we ask your help and your blessing unto this end as we take up these very simple but oft neglected means that you've given to your children. Father, may we use them, but look to you to bring the blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.